Good morning. I want to tell you something right off the bat, that as you entered into this place, you entered as one of two type of people. There are really only two type of people in this world. And if we stop and think about this, we know this. We know this to be true. We know this experientially. We know this from the truth. There are only two types of people in this world. Those who belong to God and those who do not. And it's my prayer and it's my hope that by the end of this service, you will leave this place knowing which one of the two categories that you fall into. Because in our own pride, in our own complacency, we have a tendency to think we might be in one column when we're actually in the other, right? So I ask you from the very beginning, lovingly and gently, to do what we're instructed in Scripture to do. Examine ourselves. Test ourselves right now. I don't care if you're a member of this church. I don't care if you're visitors for the first time. Welcome, by the way. I don't care if you think you've been a Christian your entire life. Examine yourself. Put yourself to the test. Don't you know that you are God's people, that you belong to God if Christ is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Unless, of course, Christ is not in you. Unless, of course, you are not sealed with God the Holy Spirit. Then you don't belong to God. You belong to this world. You belong to the enemy. You belong to sin. In many ways, you belong to yourself. There are only two types of people in this world. I pray that you examine yourself right now to accurately assess which column you fall into. And I pray that as you leave this place, through hearing this gospel and this truth proclaimed, as you leave this place, if you do not belong to God, before you leave this place, because today could be our last, amen? Before you leave this place, my prayer is that you repent, you believe, and you are saved, that you would truly belong to God. Our God is an awesome God, amen? He is sovereign, but he's also a God of wrath. He's a God of perfect, righteous judgment, whose judgments are perfect and righteous and just. And if you die in the state in which you do not belong to Christ, you've not been sealed with God the Holy Spirit, and you do not belong to God, all of God's wrath will be poured out upon you forever and forever and forever. This is who our God is, and we don't hear God preach this way very often, do we? But at the same time, our God is wrath. He's perfect in righteousness and judgment and justice. He's a God of love. He's holy, holy, holy. He's merciful. He's faithful to you if you belong to him. He's faithful to himself, and that he's faithful to that which he obligates himself in his word. If we see a promise in God's word specifically for you as God's people, we know that God is faithful to make that promise come true. It may not be in the exact way that we see it, and I'm not preaching prosperity gospel. You know that. I'm not preaching name it and claim it. You know that. I'm preaching a God who is awesome and who's merciful and who's faithful to his word, even when we as his people are not faithful to him. If he has said it in his word, if he's obligated himself to a promise through his covenant, he's such an awesome God that that promise will come true. Brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but that is a mighty encouragement to me. That gives me hope in Christ. That gives me confidence in Christ. That allows me to take a deep breath and to rest in Christ. If you would please open your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. As you know, we have been making our way through covenant theology, and we've camped right here in the Davidic covenant for several months. For the last several weeks, we've been in David's prayer as he responds to this revelation of the Davidic covenant. He responds to God in prayer, and we see in the first half of that prayer through verse 24 where he responds with praising God for who he is and what he has done. We will see in the weeks to come, Lord willing, that in the last four or five verses, David goes to the Lord in prayer and he prays a prayer of petition, petitioning God for that which he just promised God would perform for David. Okay? In the last few weeks, we've been through verses 22 and 23. This Lord's Day, we're going to make our way through verse 24. And Lord willing, we will get through the entirety of the verse. But we know that when we arrived at verse 23, at that last part of the verse where David says, "We know these things according to all that we have heard according to our very own ears," what he's talking about is a story. And that story is the story of redemption. And we see David summarize that story of how God redeemed his people Israel. Then he brought them to the promised land, driving out nations before them, driving out the gods of those nations before him. And now he's established his people in the promised land with God's king at serving God's people. David talks about this in verse 23. And the summary, the conclusion of that story, which David is saying we as Israel have heard with our own very own ears, the summary of that, the take-home message from that story is what David proclaims in verse 22. That God is great beyond our comprehension, that God expands our minds, that we see how increasingly great he is in our own understanding, that there is no one like God, and that there is no God but God. This is where we've been the last few weeks, and today we arrive at verse 24. Now, verse 24, as you will see in our take-home message, it's a simple truth. It's not very theologically deep or rich, as long as we understand God rightly in the biblical context, who the biblical God is. It's not theologically complex. It's simple in that way. But just as it is simple, it is just as much profound that God would take a wretch like me who belonged to this world at birth from the fall of Adam and Eve, who was a sinner from the time that God knit me together in my mother's womb, who was a wretch who followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. I was once an enemy of God. I was an object of his wrath. Yet God chose me. And by his grace, he applied the blood of Christ at just the right time in my life that God the Holy Spirit would regenerate my heart, giving me a new heart of flesh and taking out my hardened heart of stone so that with that heart of flesh, he could mold it into the image of himself, of Christ. This is the regenerative work of God the Holy Spirit where he saved me out of the valley of dry, dead bones and he made me alive in Christ. And now I'm sealed with the guarantee of God the Holy Spirit who works in me to will and to act according to God's good purpose. If you are saved, the details of that story are different for you. They're different from my details. But what I just walked through, that's the gospel. And if you are saved, you know what I just told? Your personal story of redemption. And that is a profound thing where this awesome, terrible, wrathful God who's loving and merciful and faithful saved you when you were at your worst, redeemed you from yourself and from sin, from the enemy, from this world, applied the atoning, efficacious blood of Christ, washing away all your sin, that your sin would be as far away from you as the east is from the west, adopting you as his own son or daughter, sealing you with the guarantee so that you don't have to question your salvation when he gave you the Holy Spirit. This is who we are as God's people. And if what I just described doesn't describe you, then brother or sister, let me lovingly tell you that you don't belong to God. You belong to this world, to the enemy, to yourself. But let me encourage you. I don't want to leave you there. Today is the day of salvation. Do not walk away from such a glorious salvation as this, for this is the only salvation that there is for you. Repent and believe and be saved, that when you leave this place, you would be God's. With that being said, I ask that you humbly stand to your feet. We are going to read our scripture this morning. We're just going to read verses 22 through 24. Of course, our mind's eye is on verse 24. As you continue to make your way to your feet and to our scripture, let me remind you that this is the inspired, inerrant, immutable, imperishable, perspicuous, authoritative, and sufficient, God-breathed Word of God. Let us with humble and contrite spirits tremble at His Word. Hear this Word of the Lord, where it is written. How great you are, O sovereign God! There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our very own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for Himself and to make a name for Himself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt? You have established your people Israel. You have confirmed your people Israel for yourself as your very own people forever. And you, O Lord, have become their God. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, be with us this morning. Out of your goodness, lead us to an accurate assessment of ourselves. Out of your goodness, lead us to true repentance, true belief, and true salvation that is found in no other name than Christ Jesus. Father, let us hear this word rightly. Holy Spirit, we ask that you apply this word to our softened hearts, to our loosened necks, that it accomplish what you desire. Get me out of your way as a mere man, a tainted vessel, who is a sinner saved by grace. Let not my flesh obscure the beauty and the glories of the riches of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let this truth go forth accurately and accomplish what you desire, for it is effectual. We love you. We thank you that you first loved us, and it's in your Son's precious and holy, holy, holy name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Now, last week we looked at the first portion of verse 23, where David poses a rhetorical question, and in posing that rhetorical question, he makes a statement that there is no people on this earth like Israel, or there is no people on this earth like God's people. And the reason why there is no people like Israel, there's no people like God's people, is because God Himself goes out to redeem His people. We saw last week that just as the way that God went out to redeem His people out of the bondage of slavery from Egypt, Christ Jesus came to this earth to save His people, to redeem His people from the bondage of their own sin. And He has set them free as His own people. Last week we saw really three points where Israel, where God's people, are remarkably unique. They are unique because they have been chosen before the foundation of this world. God has chosen them in Christ to be holy and blameless. They are remarkably unique because it is to God's people that God's word is given. It's revealed. It's taught. You have the best commentator of any who have ever lived living inside you if you belong to Christ, and that's God the Holy Spirit. And he is your seal and your guarantee. And part of his ministry is to illuminate you to the light of the text, to teach you what the text means. This makes you unique from the rest of this world. And the third way that God's people are unique is what we've already talked about, that God himself went out to redeem his people. Christ Jesus, the very name of Jesus, means that he came to this world to save his people, not all of mankind, his people. And he did that successfully. There's not a single one of God's elect who will die outside of the blood of Christ. That's a wonderful, wonderful truth. Today, I want you to see, as your take-home message says, a simple truth, simple yet profound, and that is this, that God is faithful to his covenantal promises to make sure that his people are confirmed as his people and that he becomes their God. So let us look at this first half of verse 24 where David prays, "You have established your people Israel as your very own forever." Now, when you look at this word established in the original Hebrew language, you see that that word is used to describe that which is set firm. It is erected perpendicularly. If you think of a house that is supported by columns, you don't want those columns to lean, right? They need to be set aright. They need to be erected perpendicularly so that they can do the job that they are placed there to do. This means to stand true, to be correct, to be set down a path aright, not to be led astray. And this is what God does. This is what David says that God has done for his people when he's redeemed them out of Egypt and he's brought them into this promised land where David now reigns as king. And David praises the Lord for him when he says, "You have established your people, Israel, as your very own." Well, there is a translation that I think handles this verse a bit better. I think the King James Version gets this more correct than what we see in the ESV and the NASB and the Legacy and the old NIV and things of that nature, right? In the King James Version, it reads this way, "God has established for himself," he has confirmed, not established, he has confirmed for himself his very own people, Israel. And when you look at that word confirmed, that speaks in a larger context outside of just what's occurring here in the Davidic covenant. That has a greater context that it appeals to across redemptive history. This goes all the way back to the promises that God made to Abraham. I will go one step further and say this goes one step even further back to the covenant of redemption, where the triune God laid out, created, wrote the story of how God's people would be redeemed unto himself. Confirmed. That to which God has committed himself, right? First of all, let's be really clear. God owes you nothing. Amen? He owes you nothing. God needs nothing from you. We talk about the aseity of God, the self-sufficiency, the complete independence of God. God needs nothing from you. He is obligated to you to do nothing. But because God is faithful to himself, he's faithful to his word, right? God is not a man that he should lie. He's faithful. That to which he committed himself through the covenant of redemption, that those promises that he commits himself in the Abrahamic covenant, God is thereby obligated to perform those. There's a difference there. Do you see that? He's not obligated to you. He's obligated to himself. But in his love, in his grace, in his mercy, he has promised wonderful things for his people. We see this going back to the promise that he made to Abraham, how he recalls that promise to Moses, and how he extends this promise to that generation that's about to enter into the promised land. This is why I believe that this word confirmed is a better translation than the word established, because in that confirmed, it's like there's closure to what God has promised that he would do. He has now done it. So I want us to go to three spots of scripture here as we consider this first portion of verse 24, that God has confirmed his people Israel as his very own. We're going to go to Genesis 17. We're going to spend a little time in Exodus, then we're going to move on to Deuteronomy. In Genesis 17, if you look at verses 6 through 8, we're familiar with this, especially in light of our study of the Davidic covenant, because we see in verse 7 where God promises to Abraham, and then later in verse 17 where he promises to Sarah that kings will come from their loins. But we see this promise made in general that Abraham and his descendants will be God's people. So let us take a quick look at this. Starting in verse 6, it is written, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will confirm, there's that word, confirm my covenant with you and your descendants after you from generation to generation, because God is faithful to his people. This is the everlasting covenant. I will always be your God and the God of your descendants after you. So I hope you hear that when God says, I will always be your God, even though it doesn't say implicitly or explicitly, what God says when he makes that statement implicitly, what is implied there is that by virtue of my being your God, that means you are my people. And he says, this isn't just for you, it's for your descendants and the generations after you and the generations after them. This will last forever. This is a covenant that nothing or no man can break, not even you in your own faithlessness, in your own disobedience. Why? Because God is faithful to his covenantal promises, even when we are not. Picking back up, he says, I will always be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. And when we come to verse 24, we see where David praises the Lord for confirming what he promises here in Genesis 17. Do you see how those two dots are connected? God is faithful to his covenantal promises, and praise God for it. So this is a promise made to Abraham, right? We know the great promise made to Abraham, and then immediately as God makes that promise, he says, oh yeah, by the way, your people are going to be enslaved for 430 years. That's rough news. But when that time comes, and God begins the process of the Exodus, redeeming his people out of Egypt, we see God remind Moses of the promise that he made to Abraham so that Moses can be cognizant, can be aware of the work that God is doing in setting his people free. He's honoring his promise. He's not obligated to Moses. He's not obligated to Israel. He's obligated to himself. I hope you see the difference. If you look at Exodus chapter 4, just in verses 22 and 23, we see the promise that was made to Abraham is recalled to Moses. This is where God is speaking to Moses, and he's given Moses instruction that he's going to use Moses to go to Pharaoh to set Israel free. And in verses 22 and 23, we see where God basically tells Moses how this whole story is going to end. Let us look at what God tells Moses to go tell Pharaoh. Because what we will see in this is God identify Israel as his people by calling them his son. It is written, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says Yahweh, Israel is my son, my firstborn. That's pretty clear, right? Is Israel God's people? Yeah, already. This has been confirmed. This is what David is praising God for in verse 24 after the Davidic covenant. Continuing on, he says, so I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But you have refused. Again, this is God speaking to Moses, telling Moses what he is to say to Pharaoh. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. So the promise that's made to Abraham, we see, is recalled to Moses. So Moses has the confidence that what God promised, God has made sure has occurred. Israel is God's son. They are his people. So when Moses then moves on in Exodus 6, verses 1 through 8, he comes to Pharaoh and he begins this process of trying to wake Pharaoh up, but we know that's not going to happen. God hardens Pharaoh's already hardened heart that his glory may be magnified throughout the earth. In verses 1 through 8, we read this: "Listen to God confirm that Israel belongs to him. Then Yahweh said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For by a strong hand he will let them go, and by a strong hand he will drive them out of his land.' God spoke further to Moses, and he said to him, 'I am Yahweh.'" Does your translation say the Lord? Odds are it does. One thing I really truly appreciate about the newer translation that's come out within the last 2-3 years, the Legacy Standard Bible, is to my knowledge, every single time it says the Lord in the Old Testament, it doesn't say the Lord, it says Yahweh. And I hope to show you here very shortly why that's important, why we should opt for Yahweh instead of the Lord as our translation. My translation says the Lord, but again, I'm nodding that the Legacy Standard Bible, I think, is right in translating it as Yahweh. God speaks further to Moses and says to him, "I am Yahweh, and I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob," going back to the Abrahamic promise, "as God Almighty. But by my name Yahweh," then your translation probably says something like this, "I was not known," right? I was not known by that name to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? I think a better translation of that, and we'll see why here in just a bit, a better translation of that probably reads, that last part of the verse, "By my name Yahweh, did I not make known to them?" We'll come back to that, and I'll tell you why that's important. Continuing on. "And I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as foreigners," or they sojourned. "Furthermore, I have heard the groanings of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in slavery, and I have remembered my covenant." What is he talking about? The promise that he made to Abraham. "I will be your God. I will be the God of your descendants for generations, forever. I am your God," which means you are my people. Israel is my son. There's a relationship there. And now that the child, the son, is crying out for help from his father, that father will act to save his son. "Furthermore, I heard the groanings of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in slavery, and I have remembered my covenant." Now, a quick note, we know that God is omniscient. He knows all things. He never forgets anything. It's not like me who is forgetful, and then I'm reminded, and then all of a sudden I remember what I obligated myself to. No, this means he has always known it, but now has come the time to see it through. I have remembered the promise that I've made to Abraham. Now I'm going to set you free as my child. "Say therefore to the sons of Israel, 'I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the hard labors of the Egyptians and will deliver you from their slavery. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people.'" Right? He's honoring that promise he made to Abraham. Israel belongs to God. "I will take you for my people, and I will be your God." Is this not the very thing that we see in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 24, David prays the Lord for in prayer? "You have confirmed for yourself your people Israel as your very own, and you have become their God." God is confirming that this has happened. "And I will bring you to the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am Yahweh." If we move on to Deuteronomy 26, verse 18, this is right before the second generation is going to be brought into the promised land. This is after the second giving of the law. And this precedes, I think in chapter 27 and chapter 28, Moses is going to remind this generation of the curses that come with disobeying God's law and the blessings that come with obeying God's law. That's an important reminder as these people begin to enter into the promised land. And right before all of that happens, we see this written in Deuteronomy 26:18. Again, the promise made to Abraham is recalled to Moses. And now it's extended to these people who, as they enter into the promised land, we see this in Deuteronomy 26, verse 18, where it is written, "And Yahweh, the Lord, has today declared to you to be his people, his personal possession, just as he promised you, and that you are to keep his commandments." I hope that what you see here is God's faithfulness going back from Abraham through Moses in the Exodus to this generation as they enter into the promised land. God is faithful to see through on the promise to which he obligated himself when he spoke it. Not because he owes it to you. This is God's grace. To be brought into relationship with God. Would you rather be an enemy of God or a child of God? Obviously, a child. This is by God's grace. And so we see God's covenantal faithfulness to himself. To paraphrase R.C. Sproul speaking about this issue, and specifically on, is it 2 Samuel 7:24? He says, no, it's Exodus 6. He says, redemption and covenant relation are the keys to what's happening here. The fact that God will redeem his people. And why did he redeem his people? Because they are his covenantal people. There's a covenantal relationship between God and his people, that they are his people and that he is their God. And the heart of the covenant is God's claim on his people, they're my people, and the reciprocal claim that he allows them to make on him. That is our God. He is our God. Now, turn back quickly to Exodus 6. I should have told you to hold your place there. I apologize. But when we look at Exodus chapter 6, verse 3, I don't know about you, but in years past, as I have studied Exodus, or at least read through Exodus chapter 6, and I've come across verse 3, it's always left me kind of confused, right? Because God says to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right, those immediate patriarchs of the Abrahamic covenant, I revealed myself as El Shaddai, God Almighty. But they did not know me as Yahweh, the Lord. But if you're a student of the Bible, you're like, well, hold on a minute. In Genesis 15:7, God speaks directly to Abraham and says, I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. And so I think the reason that's important is because if you go back to what I said a few minutes ago about how I think a better translation of that is for God to say, or for the scripture to actually be translated as, didn't I also reveal to them that I am Yahweh? Now, let me tell you why that's important. It will emphasize God's covenantal faithfulness. If God revealed to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob at the time that he made all these great promises that he is the Lord, like he did in Genesis 15:7, he's letting them know that he will keep faithfully this covenant. Now in Exodus chapter 6, as God is speaking to Moses, I don't think it's quite as accurate to say they didn't know me as the Lord, because they did. I think it's more appropriate for God to pose the question, didn't I also reveal to them that I am the Lord, that I am Yahweh, because that reminds Moses of God's covenantal faithfulness to his promises and to his people. Do you see what I'm getting at here? In order to truly understand this, we need to understand the word Yahweh, the name Yahweh. It is simply, I am. You dig a little deeper into the root word and the first person word, and it's like A-Y-A or something to that effect. It means he is or he will be. Even in our English translation, it says, I am who I am. And so what do we do with this? What does that mean? I'm getting to my point, but let me work through this with you. Who God is, In Exodus chapter 6, verse 3, when he says, I am Yahweh, who God is at that time is the same God who he was in Genesis 17 when he gave the promise to Abraham. Who God is in Exodus 6, 3, when he says, I am Yahweh, it is the same God in 2 Samuel 7, verse 24, when David prays to him and says, you've confirmed your people as your own people and you've become their God. So who God was and who God will be is who God is, period. There's an attribute that we slap on that characteristic, and what is it? Immutability. God does not change, amen? Now, so let's connect the dots. Why is that important? With Yahweh leading to several different characteristics, one of which is his holiness, right? Because you can't say God is like anything. That's why God says, I am. You can't compare me to anything. We talked about how illustrations always fall short anytime you try to compare something to God. This is why we can't do it. He simply is. He's God. There's no one like him. There is no God but him. So we see the holiness of God in this word Yahweh. We see the sovereignty of God in this name Yahweh. We also see the immutability of God in this name Yahweh. And why is that characteristic, that attribute of God of immutability with Yahweh, important in the context of the covenant? Because if he promised it, he's not going to change. Hallelujah. Amen. He's not going to change his mind. He's not like you, and he's not like me. We say all sorts of things, don't we? We make all sorts of promises. I had to repent to a sister this morning because you know what I told her? I have missed trying. I've not been able to talk to you the last couple of weeks, and I just want to check in with you. I love you. I want to know what's going on with your life. I want to know how I can pray with you. Can I call you sometime this week? Yeah, we made arrangements for me to call her later in the week. Thursday came and something happened. I don't even remember what had happened. So I thought, okay, I'm going to do it Friday afternoon. I learned Friday afternoon she had plans. I'm like, okay, I've got to call her tomorrow. Guess what happened Saturday? I didn't call her. I wanted to, but guess what? I'm a sinner. I had to repent and ask for forgiveness. Praise God, he's not like me. Why on earth this country, this world, mankind ever wants to create a God after their own image, I will never understand. If my God is like me, I'm in trouble because I cannot keep my promises. But God, Yahweh, who's immutable, who does not change, who is not a man that he should lie, he is faithful to his covenantal promises. So that which he promised to Abraham, that he recalled to Moses, that he extended to the generation entering into the promised land, it is the same God. And he will fulfill his promise. Do you see why Yahweh is important? I love what the Legacy Standard Bible does in translating Yahweh every single time it says the Lord. He does not change. And this is wonderful news for we who are his people. Amen. Amen. Malachi 3:6. Yahweh, do not change. Therefore, you, O descendants of Jacob, you're not destroyed. Is that good news? For we who are simul-justus et peccator, those who are simultaneously sinners, yet justified through the blood of Christ, we are saved. We're not destroyed. Do we deserve to be destroyed? Even after coming to faith, I believe it was mentioned this morning in our Bible study, that even after coming to faith, we're still sinners, right? Hopefully we're mortifying the sin and growing in sanctification. Of course, all those things. The bottom line is, even after salvation, you and I still sin. And that means a God who is holy, holy, holy would be right to send us to hell. But he doesn't do that. You know why? Because he is Yahweh. He does not change. And he's faithful to his covenantal promises. Even when we act like we're faithless, the fact that he sent his son to redeem his people, to live a life of perfection, to take on their sin, to die for their sins, to shed his blood that their sins would be atoned for and washed away, to be buried and to rise again in victory, where he's now seated on high as king. That promise he will never revoke. It applies to those who would repent, believe, and be saved. And it is a good thing that the Lord is Yahweh, who does not change. Amen. So God is not only El Elyon, God Most High. He's not only El Shaddai, God Almighty. He's not only God Everlasting, El Olam, like he revealed himself to be in Genesis to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he's also the Lord, Yahweh, who does not change and who is therefore faithful to himself, even when his people, his southern drawl, did you hear that? Been down here for 5 years and it's starting to come out now. Even when his people are not faithful to himself. And because of that, God will confirm his promises. He keeps his promises. He makes his promises come to pass. He faithfully fulfills the promises of his word. And when we arrive at 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 24, as David is responding to these great promises in the Davidic covenant, he responds to the Lord in praise through prayer. And in verse 24, he praises God for the way that he has confirmed his promise by making his people Israel his very own people. And because the Lord is Yahweh, who does not change, David doesn't simply say you've confirmed your people as your people, but he also says in the latter part of the verse, you have become their God. That brings us to our second point. God has become their God. If you would please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. By the way, I had a goal this Lord's Day to cap my sermon at 45 minutes. Don't hold your breath. That's not going to happen. I'm not going to be able to make it there. Deuteronomy chapter 6. After the Exodus, Israel not only realized that God had redeemed them, that God had set them free, that God had delivered them from their bondage to slavery, that God had purchased them as his very own people, that they now belong to God, but they also realize that Yahweh God is their God. And they not only realize that God is their God, but they also proclaim. There's a difference, isn't there, between realizing and realizing and proclaiming that God is their God. So let me ask you a quick gut check question. When you go to work, when you hang out with old friends, when you're out in this world, even when you're amongst your brothers and sisters in Christ, you do realize that God is your God, right? Are you as quick to proclaim with your mouth that God is your God? Or do we bite our tongues a bit? We see Moses declare on behalf of Israel that God, he proclaims that God is their God. And he does this before all of Israel in the great Shema of Deuteronomy 6. So I want to walk you through one of the most sacred passages of Scripture in all of the Old Testament to bring before your very eyes the great emphasis that Moses places on Yahweh. And all that comes with Yahweh, his holiness, his sovereignty, his immutability, that Yahweh is Israel's God. And in doing so, Moses emphatically declares the covenantal relationship between God and these people. Look at Deuteronomy 6. We're going to work quickly through these. I'm just going to take your eyes to the verse, and I'm going to tell you quickly what that verse says in the phrase. Verse 1. The laws Yahweh, right? Remember everything that comes with Yahweh, especially his immutability and how that translates to his faithfulness to his covenantal people and his word. The laws Yahweh your God directed me to give you. Verse 2, may you fear Yahweh, your God, as long as you may live. Verse 3, hear this word, obey this word, that it may go well with you, just as Yahweh, the God of your fathers, promised you. There's a great emphasis on Moses identifying this God as Yahweh to these people. Almost in every single verse we see it's Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh. Immutability, immutability, immutability. Faithfulness to his covenantal promises. Faithfulness to his covenantal promises. Faithfulness to his covenantal promises. Are you with me? That's just verse 3. Verse 4, we begin the great Shema. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh, our God. Love Yahweh, our God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all, right? We go on with the Shema. We come down to verse 10. When Yahweh, your God, brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now in verse 12, we do not see the phrase Yahweh, your God, or the phrase Yahweh, our God. But what we do see in verse 12 is Moses remind all of Israel that they belong to God, by virtue of his bringing them out of the land of slavery. And because the Lord has redeemed them, because the Lord has purchased them, they do indeed belong to him. They are his people, and he is their God. So in verse 12, even on some level, we see Moses tell Israel that they belong to Yahweh, their God. He is their God. Look at verse 13. Fear Yahweh, your God. Verse 15, for Yahweh, your God, who is among you, is a jealous God. He is Elkanah. Verse 16, do not test Yahweh, your God. Verse 17, keep the commandments of Yahweh, your God. Do you see the emphasis on who this God is, who is the God of Israel? He is Yahweh, and he's faithful to keep his covenantal promises to his people. And that's a wonderful thing. Do you hear what Moses warns his people to do? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Right? Hear these commandments and obey them. Teach them to your children. Talk about them when you sit at your home and when you lie down, when you get up and when you walk along the road. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. The word of God, the promises of God, the covenant of God is to encompass every facet of your life. Why? Because he is Yahweh. And he will faithfully honor his covenantal promise. We see the instruction to obey his word. We see the instruction to fear God. To love God. Out of that fear and out of that love to obey his commandments. It says, don't you test him. Don't you test him. He's faithful. He will be faithful to his word, not because you deserve it, not because he's obligated to you, but because he obligated himself by virtue of his covenant. But if you test him, there will be discipline. Right? So we see Moses establish the right covenantal relationship between Israel as God's people, and Yahweh as the God of Israel. If we move on to Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verses 16 through 19, again, on the right before this generation will begin the process of entering into the promised land. In verses 16 through 19, we read this, Yahweh, your God commands you this day to follow the decrees and laws. Carefully observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Then Moses says this, speaking to Israel, he says, you have declared this day that Yahweh is your God and that you will walk in his ways, that you will keep his decrees, commands, and laws, and that you will obey him. And Yahweh has declared this day that you are his people, his treasured possession as he promised, and that you are to keep all his commandments. He declared that he will, above all nations, he will make you be a holy people unto Yahweh your God, just as he promised. Now take note here that both parties have declared their allegiance to one another. In verse 17, we see Israel declare that they are that the Lord, Yahweh, is their God. And in verse 18 and in verse 19, we see God declare that Israel is his people, that they are in fact consecrated holy unto himself. So again, be reminded of what David praises the Lord for in his prayer. And in verse 24, you have confirmed your people Israel as your very own, and you have become their God. In commenting on these verses, Matthew Henry says that there are two aspects that this covenant that God made with his people contains. First is it's mutual, as we just talked about. People declare that God is their God. God declares that they are his people. That's a mutual relationship. That's the first aspect. The second aspect is that this covenant is immutable, just the way that God is immutable, just the way that his word is immutable. His covenantal promises are immutable. They will not change. And this is wonderful news. This is good news, because if we understand our Bible, if we understand the events that unfold from this point on in redemptive history, we know that Israel, it doesn't do such a great job of being faithful to the one true living God, do they? Which is why, even after all the times that his people turned their backs on him and turned to other nations and turned to gods of other nations, God showed the mercy and the grace. And he says, I, the Lord, do not change, so you descendants of Jacob are not destroyed. Why will he not destroy them? They deserve it. Because he is immutable, he is Yahweh, and he is faithful to his covenantal promises. Because of that covenantal promise and God's covenantal faithfulness to that promise, David can praise the Lord and say, we've become your people and you have become our God. This is a truth that is very simply proclaimed by the psalmist in Psalm 48, verse 14, for this God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even to death. Even Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, who was inundated with false worship and false idols and false gods and sexual immorality, and just go on down the list, Paul, in writing to that church, he says, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many so-called gods and so-called lords, yet for us there is one. There is but one God, and it is this God, Yahweh, who does not change, who is faithful to his covenantal promises. So when David confesses all of these truths as Israel's king, when he prays in verse 24, you have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, O Lord, have become our God, this is good news for Israel. Now, before we move on further with verse 24 and why that's good news for David and why that's good news for Israel, let us be reminded ever so briefly by what means the Lord has established or confirmed this relationship between himself and his people. Look in 2 Samuel 7, verse 23. David tells us the means by which this happens, right? Remember in verse 22, he says, according to all that we've heard the story. And then in verse 23, he tells you the story of what happened. That there's no one nation on earth like Israel, like God's people, for God himself went out to redeem his people. He did it by doing awesome works and awesome deeds, driving out nations and their false gods before his people so that his people could be redeemed out of Egypt. And thinking of the Exodus and the 10 miracles, you could look at Exodus chapter 7, verse 17. Because the Lord announces all the way throughout this process that he is Yahweh, that he's going to keep his covenantal promises. And in verse 7:17, he says, by this you will know, speaking to Pharaoh, that I am Yahweh, and that he's about to turn the Nile into blood. Before the walls of Jericho come down, and in Joshua 4:23, it's written, for Yahweh your God dried up the Jordan before you until you'd crossed over. For Yahweh your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. You can look through Judges chapter 2. And you see all throughout where the Lord is identified as Yahweh, as a faithful God who will be faithful to himself even when his people forsake him for other gods. So the means by which this all happens is God's great and awesome deeds that he performs because he's faithful to the promises that he has made. He will actually confirm his people as his people, and he will actually become their God. We see David acknowledge this, for in 2 Samuel chapter 7, David acknowledges all of these truths. When he prays what he prays in verses 18 through 29. So the question is, why is this significant? Why is this such a big deal for David as king of Israel? Why is it such a big deal that he would say, I acknowledge, I see that you've actually confirmed in your covenantal faithfulness that we are your people and that you are our God? There's a phrase we've said over and over again as to why this is significant. You probably know what I'm about to say, don't you? For as goes the king, so goes the nation, right? We cannot relate to what it is to have a king in this country, can we? But I want you to imagine for just a moment. We at least have some semblance of an understanding of what it's like to live under a kingship, right? What office is widely renowned as the most powerful office or the most powerful man in the world? The President of the United States, right? There's no question about that. And so I would say maybe to even some small extent, to some small semblance, we can grasp out an understanding of at least what it's kind of like to live under a man with that much power who would be king. So as David acknowledges all these truths that we just went through, why would that be good news if I'm an Israelite? Well, think about it this way. How would you feel as an American if President Joe Biden actually says what David says in this prayer, and it was real? I know that seems almost impossible. You know what? With God, nothing is impossible. Amen? Do not exalt yourself. If he can save me, if he can save you, he can save President Biden. Amen? But think about what that would mean for us as a people, as an American citizen, to hear President Joe Biden fall on his face before the Lord and said, "Oh, sovereign Lord, who am I that you would show such a blessing to me and to my household, that you would bring me from where I was in Scranton?" I don't know what he did in Scranton. Was he making paper? To bring me from that low position to this high position of president. You've opened my eyes so I can grasp at an even greater knowledge of just how great you are. I know that there is no one like you, that there is no God but you. I've been told all these things. I've heard the story of your redemption, how you yourself went out to redeem your people from a terrible bondage of slavery. You performed awesome works. You performed awesome deeds. You drove out the wicked nations and their false gods before your people so that they could enter into the promised land. And now I am yours and you are mine. Can you imagine if the President of the United States actually said that and he meant it? Would that be a great encouragement to you as an American? Think about the ramifications of what that would mean for the future of this country. Think about the hope that you have for this nation as it is now, and the hope that you would have for this nation if that were to happen. Those two may look different, right? Depending on your eschatological views. At least in the immediate future, they would definitely look different, right? If President Biden were to confess all these things, think about what that would mean for gay marriage. It would go away, wouldn't it? In time, it would go away. Especially if Hunter Biden, I know, were to come up after Joe and confess the exact same things and rule in the fear of the Lord, what would that mean? Gay marriage would go away. Is that a good thing? What it mean for the 3,000 some babies, is it every day, who are murdered in their mother's womb? Eventually, that would go away. What about the atrocities that are occurring in public schools right now? Are you aware of some of the textbooks that they're giving to kids this age? Sexually explicit material and cartoon images of actions in those textbooks, telling them that it's okay if you want to identify as fill in the blank? What would happen to that agenda? Eventually, it would go away. Do you see the encouragement that comes as a citizen when the leader of your nation confesses what David confesses? So do you understand why this would be such great news for Israel? This is great news if I'm an Israelite. This is great news if I belong to that king. In 1 Kings 1 Samuel. That's supposed to be 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 13 through 14. This is after the nation of Israel had committed this atrocious sin of asking for a king. They wanted a king so that they could be like other nations, right? And God says this, "If you fear the Lord and you serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commandments, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good." That's all this translation says. If you do that, then what can you expect? Good. If God were to perform this miracle in Joe Biden's life and the posterity to come, whoever would fill the White House and our government leaders, you know what this nation would look forward to? Good. This has to be a mighty encouragement to Israel. This is a mighty encouragement for David himself to pledge his allegiance to Yahweh. This is a good thing. We know in Deuteronomy 17 and verses 18 through 20, this is part of the law when God speaks through Moses what this king should look like. Nestled in those verses is the command for the king to fear the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I'm willing to guess, I won't say bet, I'm willing to guess that Biden does not fear the Lord. To be fair, not real sure Trump fears the Lord. Do you know who his spiritual leader is? Paula White. That doesn't look like the fear of the Lord to me. I don't know how far back you would have to go, but I'm praying that the Lord would do for Israel and what he did in the life of David, that he would do that in this country and for our leaders. So how does that apply to us? Is anyone in here planning on running for president? No. I know we have one. You know what? I think we have two, actually. Members of this body who hold some sort of governmental office. Brothers, you know that you have an impact to make. Do not just simply realize these truths that we've talked about. Realize them and proclaim them within the context of your duties, that you may lead according to the word of God with the position that God has assigned you. What does this all mean for us? How does all this truth apply to us? Because I'm not planning on running for office, and I don't know anybody else who is. Well, let me ask you some questions to drive it home to you personally. We open by saying there are only two types of people in this world. Do you remember what they are? Those who belong to God and those who simply do not, right? Let me ask you, to whom do you belong right now at this moment? There is no black and white. there is no gray. There's no middle of the road. There's either hot or cold. We know what Christ does with the lukewarm, don't we? He vomits them out of it. So to whom do you belong? You belong to somebody, whether you realize it or not. Is it the Lord? Is it Yahweh who faithfully keeps his covenantal promises? Do you serve him as Lord? Is that to whom you belong? Or do you belong to yourself? Are you your own Lord? Are you your own God? To whom do you belong? Because we see David clearly say that the nation of people that he leads belong to God. To whom do you belong? To help you dive a little further into that question, to answer that question, we can ask another question. Whom do you serve? Who is your God? Every single person in here, I don't care if you're 74 or if you're 6, every single person in here serves somebody. It's either God or it's yourself. Are you denying the pleasures of your flesh? The temporary pleasure of sin? Are you waging war to mortify your sin? Are you actively doing what you're supposed to do to be sanctified by the truth? For his word is truth. Are you doing those things? Not that your work accomplishes something, but that your work is evident that you have God the Holy Spirit in you, who is your seal that you belong to God, and because of that, your inheritance is guaranteed. So whom do you serve? If you belong to God, I want to tell you what we've said already a couple times now. Don't just realize it. Don't just merely listen to the word. Proclaim it. Do what it says. Don't be a hypocrite, Pharisees. Don't be ashamed. We know what the scripture says about those who are ashamed of Christ, right? He'll be ashamed of you on that day. Don't be ashamed. With a loving boldness, proclaim what God by the Holy Spirit through his word has made you realize. Live out your faith. Of course, proclaim it. Use your words to share the gospel. But then don't turn around and be a hypocrite. Live it. And then cling to the promises of not just the Lord. He is the Lord. But realize that he is Yahweh and all that that means. That he faithfully keeps his word to you, his people. He faithfully honors the promises of his covenant. He will make sure they come to pass because he is holy and because he is immutable. And because he's immutable and he does not change, we know that what he promised to do, he's faithful to do it, which is what David praises him for in our verse. And if we understand that what he promised, he's faithful to do it, we can trust him. So trust him. And as you trust him, you know what happens to your confidence? Not in yourself, but in him. It grows. And as the Lord grows your confidence and your faith in him, you know what you can do? You can look to Christ and you can rest. And the confidence that comes through the person and the ministry and the finished work of Jesus Christ. So I want to leave you with this. Right now at this moment, after the last hour and 8 minutes, there goes 45. After the last hour and 8 minutes, to whom do you belong? Do you belong to God or do you not? If you do not, I beg you to realize that today is the day of salvation. There's a reason I opened it that way. I wanted it on the forefront of your minds this entire time. So do not leave this place. Enter into that car and take the risk of not making it home and stepping into eternity. Today could be your last. The next breath you draw could be your last breath. This isn't just for the adults. This is for the kids too. You kids are just like your parents. Your father is just like me. You are just like my daughter. You are just like my wife. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, which means by nature we deserve the wrath of God. And if we don't belong to God right now, that means the wrath of God is on our heads right now, just waiting for that time when we will draw our last breath. But there's sanctuary. There's salvation. There's redemption to be had. And it can be yours. I'm not making any assumptions. It can be yours if you repent and believe and are saved. Change your mind and how you think and understand that you are sinners and you deserve hell. Understand that just as God went out to redeem Israel, God the Father sent his Son to redeem his people. And he lived that life of perfect obedience, perfectly satisfying the righteous requirements of the law. And then he hung on that cross where he was murdered, and he shed his blood to wash away every single last one of your sins. He died and he was buried and he rose again in victory, so that now for you, if you have repented and believed and are saved, there is now for you, therefore, no more condemnation for you who are in Christ. Do you belong to God? If not, repent, believe, and be saved, so that we can say along with King David, and hopefully, prayerfully, one day by a miraculous work with President Joe Biden, that we are your people, O God, and you are our God. Amen? Let us with humble and contrite spirits tremble at his word, and let he who has an ear hear. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the help of your Spirit who ministers your word, that it goes out and accomplishes what you desire. Father, we trust that your word will not return to you void. I pray for myself. I pray for those who are here, that we not merely listen to this word, but we do what it says, that we do not just merely realize these truths, but we realize them and we proclaim them and we live them out before a lost and fallen and depraved generation. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, that you do not change, that you are the Lord Yahweh, who is immutable, so that you honor the promises of your covenant and you're faithful to them, even when we are not. We thank you for the grace and salvation that is ours as your people, that comes to us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Glory be to God alone. Father, we love you. We thank you that you first loved us, and it's in your Son's precious and holy, holy, holy name we pray. And all of God's people said, Amen.